So as we continue our walk through the Bible, looking for Christ throughout the Bible, today is November 6th of 2016. I entitled it, Jesus Came at the Right Time. It's centered on Galatians 4:4. Jesus came at the right time. First it talks about we were slaves. Then it talks about Jesus came to set us free. And lastly, God wanted to adopt us. So why would God do all of that? It's because he loves you. That's why he would do all that, and that's the foundation and the center of all that we do around him, is the fact that he loves us. So when Jesus came at the right time, I was trying to imagine the changes that Jesus had to make, the distance he had to travel, and what would it be like to become flesh, become his creation. I was thinking about that on Monday, and I was thinking how to illustrate it. And I was stuck. I couldn't come up with an illustration. I kind of had a brain cramp. So I went on my Play 60 walk. Beginning of this year, I just decided rather than eat lunch, I was going to go for a walk every day. And when I was coming back from my walk, I walked by the south side of my house and found a large amount of bugs on my siding. There must have been thousands of them crawling all over each other. I don't know what you think when you see something like this, but here's what I thought. Why are you guys bunched up on my house? There's lots of nice green grass out here for you to live in. Why, with all that nice green grass, do you want to crawl on my siding and my windows? So I tried to help them. I walked up close to the wall where they could hear me, and I invited them, come on, follow me. We'll find a nice place for you out in the yard. None of them looked at me, none. Hey, bugs. Still no response. Then I realized I don't speak bug. I don't know box elder or beetle. So how could I reach him? I wanted to do something to save him because I knew the guy who owned the house was going to kill a whole bunch of them. There was going to be a mass killing in a matter of minutes if they didn't get off the siding. So what could I do to reach him? Only one thing. I'd have to become a bug like them. Go from 70 inches tall and 170 pounds to teeny weeny. I could swap my big world for their tiny world. I could give up my burgers and be like them. I could eat my parents. No thanks, I said. Love goes the distance. Jesus goes the distance. I'm sure that in the economy that he lives in, we're not much bigger than bugs when you think of all the universe that there are. And Christ traveled through limitless eternity to confine the time to become one of us. That's the best way to save us, is to become one of us. But I'm certain that when you look at how big the vast the sky was when I was riding my motorcycle home last night and it was clear and the stars and moon were out, it's just huge how big that is. We're just like a bug or less in comparison to all of that space. So, Jesus came at the right time. Starts out with number one, we were slaves. Do you ever wonder why does God let there be slaves? You ever think about that? In Galatians 4:1-7, the Bible says, what I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were slavery under the elementary forces of the world. But at a set time, had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent his spirit of his son into your hearts, a spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So we are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since we are his child, God has made us also an heir. So, do you think there are still slaves today? I mean, we talk about the Civil War and slavery being ended in our country. There still are slaves. How many would you say there are today? How many slaves do you think there are on the planet? Would you say there are more or less than when Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians? There was lots of slaves in Rome, more or less. If the data that the Voice of the Martyrs gathered is right, there's more slaves today than when Rome was in power. there are more slaves on the planet than there were then. Actually, some statistics say just the children and people in sexual slavery is close to the number of Romans, not counting the other physical slaves that are on the planet. Amazing. How many religious slaves do you think there are today? As you look around the world and you think about religious laws and their desire to be saved by God, but they're enslaved to doing things right, doing things at the right time. We've enacted, you know, a prayer time of 9 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon, and sunset. And it's kind of a loose, open-ended thing. You could do it or you not. But if you happen to be a Muslim, there really wouldn't be any choice. If you miss prayers, you're out. You know, and there's a lot of religions. I know a number of people that go to Catholic Mass every morning, and if they don't make it, they're out. You know, there are people enslaved to these religious ideas. In Galatians 4:3, the Bible says, "So also, when you were underage, you were in slavery under the elementary forces of the world." So, A, on your outline, we were born in slavery. Your first blank is born. We were born in slavery because of our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam of Eden. Because of what Adam did, not only do we have weeds in our garden, and is it awkward and difficult to walk through the woods, there are a lot of other things that change because of that. One of them is we're born in slavery to sin. When you were a child, you didn't know that truth. But do you know a difference now? Hopefully, by the time you get to be as old as you are, you know there's a difference between being in slavery to religion and being in a right relationship with God. When you were a child, you didn't know there was anything wrong with Halloween. Is it any different now? Do you understand what that is all about? Be on your outline. We were in slavery to spiritual forces of the world. So that blank is spiritual. How would you define the spiritual forces of the world? There actually is a spiritual realm that controls the physical realm, and there is one in control of the world. Spiritual forces of the world are elementary stages of religious practice, whether it's Jewish, pagan, or another religion. They have not come to the full cycle of understanding who God is and what he has done for them. Now, Paul uses the illustration of slavery to show that before Christ came and died for sin, people were in bondage to the law, slavery. Think they could be saved by becoming enslaved, trying and failing to keep it. Back when I was a kid and went to the Lutheran church, there was an ongoing cycle of people trying to work their way close to God and then fumbling and falling it. Watched TV the other night where guys were going to confessional at the Catholic Church and confessing their failures, and if they don't do it, they lost. There's elementary forces out there. Now, but we who are slaves are now God's very own children, have an intimate relationship with him. Because of Christ, there's no reason to be afraid of God. There are a lot of people in religion that are in total fear of God. But we can be in right relationship with him, actually become family with him because of what Jesus did. When we can come boldly into his presence, knowing he'll welcome us because we're family members. We're not just aliens. We're not just bugs. We're a part of his family. I know no other religion that teaches that. I looked at a number of them. Do you know any that teaches this relationship with God that we have? In fact, many religions would consider this a terminal offense. Because we say there is a Son of God, there isn't just one God, and because we say that we can have right relationship and be family with him, in many religions, that's a killing offense. And if we lose the war that we're fighting in our nation, a lot of us will be marked. Now, I believe that my oldest daughter, Maggie, is in heaven with Levi and Julie. Now, if there's anything good about abortion, I believe it's that the baby goes right from the womb directly into the loving hands of Jesus. It's the only good thing I can find about it. Whoops. Why do I think that way, you may ask? See on your outline, We were underage. We didn't know anything different. Your blank is underage. I believe when you're a child, you think like a child. And I think that God has grace and mercy for infants and people who don't know anything different. I think there is an age that they call the age of accountability. You come to know it's different. But when you're innocent and young and an infant, I believe if something happens to you, you go right to heaven. Now, once you become old enough to know, you become a child, that changes. Somewhere around in a children's age, God knew when it was just the right time for Jesus to come. God also knows when it's the right time for each of us to be accountable for our personal faith in Christ. I don't think you can set a set age group that's, you know, it's 4 or it's 2 or it's 10 or it's 12. Everybody's different. And God is wise enough to understand when the age of accountability for that innocent infant changes and they become personally accountable for their choices. It's the same with us. When we were unbelievers, we were slave to the basic things and the principles the world believes in. Sadly, there are many people that live in the time we live in that don't believe there's a God. So they have no desire to try to be godly. Got to have some personal contact with people that inspired that slide. They don't think there is a God, so there's actually no reason to be anything other than just what they want to be, the way they want to do it. They don't have any moral guideline or any higher scriptural context to measure to. And I thought that was really sad. God knows when it's just the right time for Jesus to come. How many of you pondered God's timing when we watched the World Series of Baseball? I've waited all my life to say this year. I finally get to say this year is the year. It's the right time. But for all my life, it wasn't. And as I got to Thursday morning and put this section in, I thought, oh, if I would have thought about that Monday, I could have come up with a different illustration to start this thing. Baseball game is a game we made up in the USA. It's a game. It's all dependent on timing. Catching the ball is timing it, just the right timing. I watched some of those diving catches and jumping catches and some of the miraculous hand and eye coordination that those guys demonstrated. It's timing. Getting the ball at the right place, hitting the ball is a big thing. As they show you the slow motion and how much ahead of or behind of, deceived by the pitch people were, timing is a big deal. Throwing the ball, timing. If you don't let go of it at just the right place, it changes. And I was watching pitchers and the timing, where they let go of it and how they hold on to it, changes everything. And it's finally time to say this year. Good timing. Now, number 2, Jesus came to set us free. Our God is a God of freedom. Is that how you see him? Many people, when they look at us in church, say, oh, you guys are so enslaved. There's so many things you can't do. You know, how do you look at God? Do you look at him that's a God of freedom or a God of restriction? The God of restriction is one of the deceptions, one of the better deceptions of our enemy. So in Galatians 4:4 in the NIV Reader's Version, but at the right time, God sent his son. A woman gave birth to him. He was born under the authority of the law. He came to set free those who were under the law. He wanted us to be adopted as children and have all the rights children have. So A on your outline, God wanted us to be free. He wanted us to be free. He knew we were enslaved, and he wanted to send his Messiah, his son, our Savior, to set us free. God, that's his design from the very creation, was that you were free. He let Adam choose. He lets us choose as well. It's your choice. When you get to this age of accountability, you get to choose. And as adults, we get to make lots of choices. In Genesis 2:8-9, the Lord planted a garden in the east of Eden. There he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And those essentially are your two choices that God gives you. You can either choose to live the life of Christ, or you can live a life of knowledge, trying to figure it out and how to do it right in your own strength. Those are the two choices. Just like you got a right hand and a left hand, you either choose life in every choice or you choose knowledge. Now, going on to verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it, take care of it. God wants us to be active and to work and to take care of stuff. A lot of people think when you get to heaven, you're just going to lay on a cloud and eat marshmallows all day and not do anything. Oh, no. No, there's going to be stuff to work with, things to do, fun stuff to actively do. In Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. So you're free to eat any. So you are free. You can eat anything you want to. So what's not covered in anything? Anything is anything. You can eat it all. Now, in Genesis 2:17, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When you do eat from it, you will certainly die. So you can do this one thing. Yeah, you're free to do it. But if you do it, it'll kill you. But you can still do it if you want to. You're free, perfectly free to make any choice you want. And it's the same way with you and I today. We're free to do anything we want to, but some things will kill you. Now, in Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. So God made his deal with Adam. He made his deal with the man. Adam was the one who chose to rebel. All through Scripture, doesn't matter that Eve was the first one, Adam knew better, and he chose to rebel. So in Genesis 3:6 through 8, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, was pleasing to the eye, and here's the catcher, was desiring to gain wisdom, make her smarter, give her knowledge, she took some and ate it. And she gave some to her husband that was there with them, and he ate it. Then their eyes both became open. They realized they were naked. So they sewed together leaves, made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. So in Genesis 3:13, the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Usually when I read that, I read it, honey, what is it you did? You know? Oh, he deceived me and I ate. So the Lord spoke to the serpent. And because you've done this, I'm putting a curse on you. Cursed are you among the livestock of the wild animals. You'll crawl on the ground. You'll eat dust all the days of your life. I put hatred between you and the woman. Between your children and her children will be enemies. Her son will crush your head and you will crush his heel. So from the very beginning of the problem, there is this distinction between Satan's children and Eve's children. And her son is going to be the solution. Way back in the beginning of the book, there were sons of Adam. There is a son of Eve. Now, in Galatians 4:4, but at the right time, God sent his son. A woman gave birth to him, and he was born under the law. So there's something different about this one. God's son Jesus did not have an earthly father. He was not a son of Adam. All of us who had an earthly father are sons of Adam. Jesus wasn't. He was the son of Eve. He was this promise that came. And there was a lot of time between Genesis 3 and Galatians 4 that took place. But at the right time, God sent him. So B on your outline, God wanted to adopt us as his children. So adopted. God wants to adopt the sons of Adam. He wants to make you naturalized citizens in his family. When his time was right, God has sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. For centuries, the Jews had been wandering around and wondering when the Messiah would come, but God's timing was perfect. Now, we may sometimes wonder if God will respond to our prayers. I'm certain that all of us have that. We must never doubt him or give up hope. When I typed that second sentence, I realized that many days, that's the world that I live in. I've asked God for so many things that haven't come the way I thought they should, that sometimes I just give up hope. It feels like my prayers just bounce off the ceiling of my office. Don't get anywhere. It's not the right attitude, but that's the one that I have some days, and I have to change it. Maybe you're the same way. At the right time, he will respond. Are you waiting for God's timing? Trust his judgment and trust he has your best interests in mind. So trusting is the big deal. See, God wanted us to have all the rights children have. Rights. We lost our rights and our relationship in the rebellion. When Adam rebelled against God, we lost our rights as citizens and children and family. We lost it all, but we can gain them back now. Under Roman law, an adoption child was guaranteed all the legal rights to their father's property, even if they had been a slave. And that was quite common in the Roman world for a rich man to find a slave that was worthy. He liked his character, he liked his ethics, and he would adopt them and they would become a part of his family. He was not a second-class son. He was equal to all other sons, biological or adopted, and the father's family. Now, what are our laws patterned after? Our whole democracy is patterned after Rome. And many of our laws are patterned after the laws of Rome. And adoption is one of those. Is there a difference between biological and adopted in our laws? There is. A person can disown their biological child, cut him out of the inheritance, but you cannot cut out an adopted child. If you choose to adopt somebody into your family, go through all that rigmarole and through the court system, you can't disown them. But your biological kids, you can. And the rationalization is you really didn't choose your biological kid. Just kind of happen. But if you choose to adopt somebody, you can't cut them out of the will. That's the same way it was in Rome. Now, so our third point is God wanted to adopt us. Why would God do that? Because he loves you. That's why he wants to adopt you, because he loves you. In Galatians 4:6, because you are his sons, God sent his spirit of his son into your hearts, a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. So we get Jesus' spirit, the Holy Spirit. God is one spirit, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They're all one spirit. We get that same spirit, so we are one. We have the same spirit. We are one in the Lord, one in the Lord Jesus. When the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts after we believe, we're made one with him. Abba is an Aramaic term for the word father. It's the word Jesus used in his prayer in Mark 14:36. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus said, Abba, everything is possible for you. Take this cup of suffering away from me. But let what you want be done, not what I want. We did a study on the Lord's Prayer in my backyard a couple of years ago. And this section caused all of us to change our thinking. We can call God Abba, a loving term, just like Jesus. And we can come to the same mindset, the same attitude, that when we ask God for stuff and he doesn't do it, we can come to the same place. It's not what I want. It's what you want. I know you're right. And that is an important thing for us to live with. Abba means father. So we can do the same thing that Jesus did, that Paul wrote to the Galatians about. Paul also wrote to the Romans about it in 8:15-17. But you received a spirit that makes you a slave to fear once again. Instead, you have received the Holy Spirit who makes you God's child. By the Spirit's power, we call God Abba. Abba means father. The Spirit himself joins with our spirits. Together, they gave witness that we are God's children. As children, we receive all that he has for us. we share in what Christ receives. So we'll get the same stuff on the other side that Jesus gets because of this adoption. But we must share in his sufferings if we want to share in his glory. Now that's the catch-22 that I miss oftentimes. That in order to get the glory, you got to go through the tough stuff. You got to get it all to get it all. Many pastors this morning will preach a gospel that you never have to suffer if you choose to be a Christian. And it's quite contrary to that biblically. If you really are a born-again Christian, you will have extraordinarily difficult things in your life. Like Gethsemane, that'll bring you to your knees. And the right response is, not what I want, but you want, God. And I don't always make that right choice. I do more than other times, but I don't always, even though I know it's the right thing to do. In order to get it all, you've got to get it all. You've got to do the sufferings to get the glory. So in Galatians 4:7, so you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So be on your outline, you are God's child. When you become born again, when you by grace through faith accept Jesus Christ's offering and are born again, you become a child of God. You didn't choose me. Remember, I chose you. Jesus said that. I must have the foundation of a personal relationship with him. And all of us who seek him have responded to his call to us. And John 15:16 is where that came from. You did not choose me. Instead, I chose you. I appointed you to go and bear fruit. It's fruit that will last. Then our Father will give you anything you ask in my name. So Jesus is saying in John 15, this is closing prayer in John's gospel, that if we become one with him, then our Father will do what we ask because of being family members. The chosen ones, God's children, are those who come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ and had their spiritual condition changed and their eyes and ears opened. So when we become born again, our condition changes. We're transferred out of Adam's line, adopted into God's line. And our eyes and ears should become open to spiritual things. We should look at the world different. We should look at life different because of his spirit within us. Paul was not given a message or a doctrine to proclaim. He was brought into a vivid, personal, overpowering relationship with Jesus Christ. So it is with us too. Paul was on his way to Damascus and had a vital and a dramatic encounter with God that changed the rest of his life. That's the way it should be with us. And for some of you, it's like that. That's the way it was with Julie. Hers was just a night and day transformation that happened in a heartbeat. Mine has been more of a slow growing process. I'm just a little slower, I suppose. But there should be a change because of this relationship. Paul was devoted to a person, not a cause. He was absolutely Jesus Christ's. He saw nothing else. He lived for nothing else. So it should be with us too. It's not our church. It's Christ. It's not our denomination. It's Christ. It's not our practices. It's Christ. We should have the same devotion to a person, God, not a religion or a practice or a pattern or a denomination or any incantations or spells that religious people come up with. It's a personal relationship at the heart of what we do. See on your outline, God made you an heir. So your blank is made. God doesn't adopt us because of what we have. He doesn't give us his name because of our wit or our wallet or our good attitude. He made us an heir. Adoption is something you receive, not something you earn. There's the big catch. You receive these things by grace, through faith, through God's mercy. It's not anything that you can earn. In many religions where we see people in slavery, they're trying to earn something that God essentially wants to just give them as a gift. We are welcome in God's house because we've been adopted by the owner. So God adopted you. God sought you out. He found you. He paid for you. He signed the papers, took you home, gave you his estate. All that's true. God adopted you. He sought you out. He's the one whose Holy Spirit is the one that led you into salvation. He found you. He paid for you. He signed the papers. He took you home and gave you his home. That's an amazing set. Now, as adopted children of God, we share with Jesus all the rights and God's resources. As God's heirs, we can claim what he has provided for us, our full identity as his children. It would have been enough if God just cleaned your name up, but he does more. He gives you his name. It would have been enough if he just set you free, but he does more. He takes you home. It would have been enough if he just took you home, but he does more. He gives you the home. That's the religion. That's the relationship that Christianity is. God adopted you simply because he wanted you. You were his good will and pleasure. Then he writes you into his inheritance, into his will, and gives you his kingdom. Knowing full well the trouble you would be, the price he would have to pay, he signed the papers. His name next to yours, he changed your name to be his. Now, some of you are not as much of a trouble as I am. But all of us, when God adopted us, he knew how much that was going to cost him and what it was going to take. He sees us for what we can be, not the way we are. Your Abba loves you, adopted you, and became your father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do call you Abba today. We love you because you first loved us. We love your boy because he loved us enough to leave eternity, to leave purity, to leave holiness, and come here and live where we do. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And I'm thankful that you told the boys and girls before you left that in just a short time you were going to send your Holy Spirit to them. And I'm thankful that you did that to us and that we can sense the wonder and the power of your Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us, convinces us and convicts us of things throughout the week. So we love you today because you loved us first. We pray that our lives would have an impact and effect on our family and on the people that we come in contact with as we walk this life. We pray that we would be like Paul, that we would be sold out to you, not our church building or not our denomination, not our fellowship, but you and you alone would be the sole entity that we worship and serve. We ask it all in your sweet name, Lord Jesus. Amen.